Let's get back into our teaching on how to share the gospel. I'm going to pass an outline out tonight. I'll try to do this every week. This will cover what we've already had. So, a little bit of review. Last week, we're getting into talking about big talk or small talk, big talk, right? Talked about your testimony. You don't have to raise your hand, but I hope you went home and wrote your testimony out of what you were before, how I received Christ, and what a difference it's made in my life now. And it's even better if you read that to somebody, shared that with somebody. So we talked about the first question. The first question is, have you come to the place in your spiritual life or in your life where you know for certain if you were to die, where you would spend eternity? That's question one. And however they answer, you want to get to question two. And however they answer, you know, 1 John 5:13 says, these things were written that you might know that you have eternal life. One time I didn't know I had eternal life. And I was living my life for myself and partying and just going from here to there. And then one day I found out I could have eternal life. And I received eternal life. It was the most awesome thing in the world. Can I ask you another question? If you were to die tonight and stand before God and He were to say to you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Okay. So I think we covered all that. Of course, they're going to have several different answers. If they're really saved, they'll give some sort of an answer that makes it clear that they're trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. If they're not saved, generally speaking, they're going to give you some kind of works answer. Well, I tried to be really good, and I haven't killed as many people as my neighbor has. You know, I only steal when I really want something. I don't normally do it, or I only lie sometimes when it'll benefit me, but I don't lie like he does. Any number of thousand things, but their answer basically says that they're trusting in what they can do to get into heaven. And so at that point, it's a great time to say, you know, before we start talking, I thought I had some good news for you, but now that I heard your answer, I think I've got the best news you've ever heard. Would you mind if I share with you? Remember, the more you can ask their permission, ask questions, that earns you favor, that earns you respect, if you will, and lets you know you respect them. Would you mind if I shared with you how you could receive eternal life? Or how you can know that you're going to heaven, however you want to phrase it. And they'll either say, nope, not interested, in which case, well, I'll be praying for you. But generally speaking, people are going to say, well, yeah, sure, go ahead. And that's when you begin to launch into the gospel. The hardest part is getting up to the point where you actually start sharing the gospel with somebody. It's very easy to choke up at that point. But once you launch in it, there gets to be a flow, if you will. So what you want to do is share the basic elements of the gospel. And I messed up really bad last week by giving you the wrong acrostic. Grace, man, God, Christ, repentance, and faith. So here's what you're supposed to remember as a memory jog. Give me grape juice. Real fast. Give me grapefruit, real grape juice, not grapefruit. You don't want grapefruit. Give me grape juice real fast. That's grace, man, God, Christ, repentance, and faith. So, so you want to share the basic elements of the gospel, and you can use really whatever memory jogs you use. Maybe you don't need to do that, and that's fine too. But as we go through this, each week I'm going to share for each one of those six areas of the gospel, I'm going to share the theology of it. And, And then I'm going to give you the what to say and what to share. So we're going to talk about grace. Can I share with you the basic elements of the gospel? So the first thing you're going to share is grace. I always call grace the divine parentheses. Does anybody know why I would call it the divine parentheses? Huh? Somewhat. Every book in the New Testament that Paul wrote starts with grace and ends with grace. It just give me shout out a book of Paul's to me. That was two shouts at the same time. One of Paul's epistles. Just tell me an epistle. Did you say Romans? Okay. Well, if you look at Romans, I don't even have to know beforehand. If you look at Romans chapter 1, you will find in verse 7, in his introduction, it says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." If you turn to the last chapter, it will say, Romans chapter 16, verse 20, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." So every one of Paul's epistles begin with grace to you and end with grace to you in some form or fashion. And also 1st and 2nd Peter begin and end that way. Now the other ones don't. But the point being that the whole gospel that you're sharing with people is encapsulated in grace. And you need to remember that when you're sharing with people, this is good news. This is grace you're sharing with people. This is not judgment you're sharing with people. I'm not saying not share about judgment. I'm just saying that your attitude needs to be an attitude of grace. And we've already talked about your attitude before. So we are to be full of grace when we're sharing. The scripture is very clear that we already possess grace. If you're born again, you have grace. You can be graceful. You might be one of those people that is not very social and doesn't feel like you like people very much. That's your old man. That's not Jesus. You can love people and you can like people and you can be nice to them. You really can. Some people have a harder time doing that than other people. But in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So what was Jesus full of? Grace and truth. "John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.'" Some people feel like when they're witnessing or sharing the gospel, they got to lay down the law. Well, this says the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And again, you don't shy away from sharing the law, but you share the law with the parentheses of grace around it. It's important to remember that. Because people pick up if you're sharing the law with the finger of condemnation. You're never to do that. You're never after that. You never respond to that. So why do you think anybody you're sharing the gospel with is going to respond to that? They won't. They'll shut you out and cut you off, and you won't go any further. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So that means that it's not just for the preachers or for those really nice people that you know. It's for you. If you're born again, God has given you a measure of grace to be able to be graceful to other people. James chapter 4, verse 6. James chapter 4. And verse 6, But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, oftentimes people don't get saved because they're full of pride, but oftentimes we can be full of pride instead of humble when we share the gospel with people. People respond to humility and they respond to grace. They don't respond to arrogance and pride. Some Christians, probably none of you, but some Christians can come off very arrogant sometimes. And again, you've lost the battle before you even got into it, if you come off that way. So we are to speak grace to people. I was talking about this on Facebook this week in Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So your goal is to edify or build people up and impart grace to them. Right? Yes. Our speech should be full of grace. Look over at Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, seasoned with salt doesn't mean you're a salty sailor that cusses like a sailor. It's to be seasoned with salt, meaning wisdom and the things that are down to earth that relate to that person. You're seasoned with salt. You're not up here in the clouds talking about all these ethereal spiritual concepts that people can't grab a hold of. You're to take what you know in heaven and get it down to earth and get it into the people in a way that they can understand what you're talking about, right? You don't want to basically say, well, I've got this secret, and if you were as spiritual as me, you would figure it out. You would understand it if you were as spiritual as me. If you come off like that, you've lost them. So, grace. What is grace? Grace, you need to define that real quick. It's unmerited favor. God's riches at Christ's expense. You don't really need to get deep into that. I think most people have some concept of it. I like this definition that justice is getting what you deserve, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. So then you want to get into the gospel right there. The Bible says that eternal life is a free gift and cannot be earned or deserved. That's your stepping stone into sharing the gospel. That little sentence right there. The Bible says that eternal life is a free gift and cannot be earned or deserved. That's your jump off platform as you begin to share the gospel. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You earn wages, right? You earn wages, but what do you do to receive a gift? If I want to give Bob my ink pen, what does Bob have to do to receive it? This is difficult. There you go. He just received it, right? Well, I can't take it back. I'd be an Indian giver. So that's all he had to do was receive it. If he reached in his pocket and offered to pay me for it, what has he done? He's ruined the gift. It's no longer a gift, but it's something that he paid for, and you can't pay for the gospel. You work all day for a paycheck, right? At the end of the week, you expect your paycheck. You earned it. That's your wage. But if your boss decides to give you a $500 bonus at the end of the week, you wouldn't come back the next week and say, where's my bonus? Because it was a gift. It was something you didn't earn. It was something that was given to you out of the goodness of his heart. I'm sure you all have bosses like that that just love to do that for you. But the point being that you want to illustrate the free gift of grace. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you can't quote one of these scriptures, take your Bible and open to it and just let them read it. It's always effective to let the person you're talking to read the scripture that you're doing. If you forget, don't go, "Oh no, I forgot everything." Just turn to the scripture and say, "Here's what it says," and let them read it. And at this point, you want to define grace as opposed to faith. Does everybody receive the gift of eternal life? No, only those who accept it by faith. So suppose you were drowning in the ocean, and USS God comes along to save you. The first mate, Jesus Christ, throws out a life preserver to you named Grace. You can still drown in the ocean with that life preserver right next to your head unless you do what? You've got to reach out and grab that life preserver. That's called faith. When you grab the life preserver, you just exercised faith. You didn't do anything to earn that life preserver. You accepted what was thrown to you for your salvation. So you by faith, receive that grace, and then Jesus can pull you into the boat. Amen? So illustrations are really important to give people a picture of what you're talking about. Because keep in mind, some people, all these concepts might be really new to them. If you're a church person, you've heard grace all your life. You've heard faith all your life. But non-church people, they don't really even know the difference. What's the grace? What's faith? They don't even have a sphere of reference for it a lot of times. So you define what grace is and you define what faith is. So let me just do a quick demo. Nobody's working our cameras, so I guess I got to stay here. I'll just stay here. But give me that pin back. Okay. So, so far what we've learned. Here's basically what we do. Marge, you just pretend that you're a heathen, okay? You were once, right? So, Marge, what do you do for a living?
Nothing.
Nothing? You do nothing?
I'm retired.
You're retired, okay. That's good. Well, how'd you happen to visit Cornerstone? Yeah, okay. Well, good. This is a nice living room you've got. It's kind of religious looking, but so can I ask you a question? I ask everybody this question.
Sure.
Have you come to the place in your life where you know for sure if you were to die tonight, you'd go to heaven?
Yeah, probably wouldn't.
Probably wouldn't? Well, that's good, but I've got good news for you, because 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things were written that you might know that you have eternal life." Would you like to know that? Yeah? Okay. But at one time in my life, I didn't know. I was just running around partying, doing whatever, and then one day I found out I could know I have eternal life, and I received it, and it's been the most amazing thing that's ever happened to me. Can I ask you a second question? Okay, if you were to die tonight and stand before God and he were to say to you, "Marge, why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say to him?
"I'm not as mean as my neighbor."
You're not as mean as your neighbor, yeah. I can't imagine you ever being mean to anybody. But nobody knows what goes on behind closed doors, right? Yeah. And so you think God would let you into heaven because you're not as mean as your neighbor? You haven't done any of the really bad sins. Okay, well, that's good. So basically God's standard is you don't do the really bad stuff. Yeah, okay. Well, when we started talking, I thought I had some good news to share with you, but Now I realize I've got the greatest news you ever heard in your life. So would you mind if I shared with you how you can know that you're going to heaven? Okay, that's great. Well, the Bible says that heaven's a free gift and there's nothing you can do to earn it. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I offered you my pen, what would you have to do to receive it?
Just come up and receive it.
If you reached in your pocket and tried to offer me money for it, you'd ruin the gift, right? And you're retired, so you don't earn a paycheck anymore. But back when you were working, if you went to work every day and at the end of the week, you expected to get a paycheck, right? Well, if your boss gave you a bonus at the end of the week of $200, would you expect him to do that every week? You'd expect it was a miracle. Yeah, you wouldn't have the right to come back the next week and demand another $200 bonus because he was blessing you with a gift that you didn't earn, right?
Right.
All right, so that's the difference between a gift and wages. So the Bible says that it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, grace is basically just God's unmerited favor. Some have defined it as God's riches at Christ's expense. So, in order to receive that grace, just because you're offered grace doesn't mean you automatically get it. And if you were drowning in the middle of the ocean and a ship came by to rescue you, we'll call it USS God. And the first mate, Jesus Christ, is on the ship, and he's got a life preserver that he throws out to you. The name of that life preserver is grace. How would you be saved?
By grabbing it.
You just have to grab onto it. It wouldn't do you any good if you didn't grab it, right? So you grabbing hold of that life preserver is called faith. That's an act of faith. You're offered the gift, you grab it. And at that point, when you grab a hold of it, then Jesus can pull you into the safety of the ship. But not until. You can know all about that life preserver, and you can know that it would save you. But until you grab it, it's not going to do you any good, right? Amen. So there's just a little on-the-spot illustration about how you would just share about grace with somebody. It's very conversational and adapts to whoever you're talking to, right? She's retired, so I just adapted the illustration a little bit. And you can come up with your own illustrations. You don't have to use mine, but just anything that is real life that is going to make them understand what you're talking about. And so when we get to that, to the end of that. See, I shared that in what, 3 minutes? 3-4 minutes? So when you share that, you move on to talking about how man's a sinner. So that's how you could be reeled into the ship and be saved. But we've got to understand we don't automatically receive it because man is a sinner and cannot save himself. Now, this is the point where a whole lot of people are like, you call me a sinner? Well, anybody that's honest knows they're a sinner. But there's some people that take offense at you calling them a sinner. But you can't bypass man being a sinner. You got to talk about it. I have discovered in all the times I've shared with people, it is usually the biggest impediment is getting people lost. Because if they're not lost, if they don't believe that they're lost, they can't be saved. Why would you get saved out of something that you didn't think was a problem? If you think you're already good, then you don't need to be saved. So you want to help them to understand that they're a sinner. Romans chapter 3, this is the theology part, and then I'll give you the practical part. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 9. Time is really moving on here. Romans chapter 3, starting with verse 9, says, "What then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they've not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference." And here's the verse: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So all have sinned. So I've sinned, you've sinned, we've all sinned. There's nobody that hasn't sinned. I've never met anybody in my whole life that hasn't sinned. And you've sinned too, Marge, believe it or not. As sweet a person as you are, you've sinned. And I told you before about the lady that tried to convince me she had never sinned before. I finally got to the place that she believed she had sinned when she told me she didn't tithe, and I said, "Aha, you're stealing from God." So we finally got that solved, and we could go on and share the gospel. Jeremiah chapter 17, and sometimes people need a little more convincing than one or two verses. Most people, if they're honest, are going to admit they're sinners. But Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So we're all lost. We're actually depraved. And left to ourselves, we'll do the most nasty, awful things. We'll sin in the worst ways. So you generally don't need to go in depth with that with most people, as long as they understand they're a sinner. Adam, our first parents, took us into sin. When Adam and Eve fell, we fell. And some people think, well, that's not fair. Well, theologically, that's how we got in the condition we're in. Even if you had never done anything, you have the seed of Adam in you. You were corrupted. You fell into sin because Adam did. I always see it like this. 33 years ago, I moved my family from Lexington to Danville. I didn't ask any of my kids their opinion about it. I just told them, "Hey, we're moving to Danville." And they all had to come with us. They had no say whatsoever. And the consequences of our move was that they had to grow up in Danville. Hopefully it was a good thing for them. But the point is, they left that land and moved to this land because of my choice, their father. We all got put in the land of sin because of our father's decision, Adam, to move us from grace into sin. But now God has provided a way back through Jesus Christ. You'll have people occasionally say, "Well, what about all them pygmies in Africa?" The truth is, they're lost too. Some people think that if they're ignorant of the gospel, then God wouldn't be just unless he took them to heaven when they died. But if that's the case, then there's a better way to share the gospel with people and get people saved than what we're doing. Everybody shut up, close all the Bibles, get rid of the Bibles, close all the churches. Nobody talk about salvation. It only take one generation before nobody's lost and everybody's saved, because nobody will have heard the gospel. Now that's ludicrous, right? So God sent Jesus because people are lost. John chapter 3, some people are lost and know it. Some people are lost and don't know it. But the point is, everybody's lost if they haven't come to Christ. John 3, 18, we always read 16, but 18 is very informative. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So you're already lost. You start out that way, and you have to believe. Whether you don't believe out of ignorance or out of choice matters not. If you don't believe, you're lost. And that's why what God has given us to share is so absolutely critical, because we have the answer to people not being lost. Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But some people will think, well, those poor little innocent pagans, they don't even know about God, and they don't even know what sin is. And the scripture is really clear that our consciences tell us if we're doing wrong, even if you're not a Christian, even if you're a lost pagan in the middle of nowhere. There's no such thing as a culture that doesn't have a sense of right and wrong. And so from a young age, people realize when they do something wrong, their conscience tells them that they're wrong. So they've sinned. And so if they've, the soul that sins shall die. So the problem here is people tend to think of sins versus our sin nature. What really happens when you get saved is not that certain sins get forgiven. They actually all get forgiven, but your sin nature is what needs to be dealt with. When you receive Jesus, he comes in and changes your nature. There's this doctrine in Americans anyway, that man is basically good. You ever hear that? You ever think that? I bet you some of you have always thought, well, I'm basically a good person. No, you're not. You're rotten to the core. Without Jesus, you're not a good person. You can't be a good person. You can do what other people would call good things, but you're not good at your core. Isaiah 64, 6. Now, and this, of course, is what the whole world is rebelling against. I am good. I got to be me. I want to be gay. Hey, I feel like I'm gay, so that's got to be good. No, God calls it sin. Isaiah 64, 6. But we are all... What's all mean in the original Hebrew? All. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Remember iniquities, I talked about this Sunday, difference between iniquities and trespasses. Trespasses are the things that you do that clearly cross the line and break God's law. Iniquities are the inner motivation, the inner attitude. So we have iniquities that have to be dealt with and changed, as well as the things that we've actually done and things that we do. And so you will hear this, and you may have said this. You don't have to raise your hand if you have. You may have said this, but you'll certainly hear this when you're talking to people about being sinners. Well, I'm a good person. Or I've got a good heart. Or I've never hurt anybody. Like, you know, I just killed one person and my buddy killed four. or I'm better than whoever. Truth is, when it comes to being a sinner, you're not better than anybody. You're a sinner just like them. Whether you've done the same number of sins as them is irrelevant. Your sin has to be taken care of, and either Jesus is going to take care of it or you're going to take care of it. The truth is this, there are only two religions in the entire world, Christianity and everything else. What's the difference? The difference is all the others offer salvation through works on some level. You investigate any religion you want, and every one of them will offer you some kind of formula that depends upon how you perform it, on how you do that religion. Christianity is the only one where salvation is based on grace through faith. And even Christians get that wrong, right? They think they've got to earn it. They think they've got to do so many good works before God is going to save them. Nope. If you come before the Lord and say, you need to save me because I've done this, this, or that, then you just disqualified yourself from salvation. Your salvation is completely dependent on you receiving grace through faith. So, man, when you get into the gospel, when you make that transition from talking about grace, you say, man is a sinner and cannot save himself. And then you share the gospel about how man is a sinner. So we will do that next time, and I'll do another illustration, and I'll go all the way from the intro through man being a sinner. And I'll do that each week as we do each part of the gospel so you can see how it kind of flows. So we got about 2 minutes if you want to ask questions. Are there questions? Raise your hand and go to the mic. Or why don't you pull the mic out so you can be ready to take it to somebody when they ask a question.
So you were talking about man being depraved and how you moved your kids. Would another good example, the way I've thought of it, is that Adam did something that mutated to spiritual DNA, and so we're all born from that same lineage of
yes, we're all
DNA.
We were all corrupted in our DNA because of Adam. And think about it, after Adam, lifespans begin to get shorter and shorter and shorter. Mm-hmm. Sin entered the bloodstream and began to mutate us and corrupt us, so that I would imagine if sin wasn't dealt with, if Jesus didn't come back, in a millennia or something, we all might just live 12 years. Yeah. I mean, it's continuing to take us down. Any other questions? Bob will run the mic to you if you want to ask a question. Any teenager questions? Going once. Going twice. All right, so now that I've shared all this, does anybody in the room need to get saved? You need to realize you've been trusting all your good works and you need to give your life to Jesus. Raise your hand. Going once, going twice. Okay, Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for helping us to understand and comprehend. I pray for every person here that they would take this so seriously that they actually go and talk to people about their eternal souls. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you. Thanks for coming.